Finally, I know many of you donated towards the Flower Fund last week. Thank you very much for that. The plate is out again. Heather did receive a good response, but if anybody would like to donate towards the Flower Fund so that they can continue delivering flowers up until the end of this year, there is a plate available after the service. Lastly, I'm very pleased to welcome Reverend Philip Peacock, our circuit superintendent, who will be leading our worship this morning.
Well, good morning to you. I have been smiling as you've been coming in, but you haven't been able to see it, have you? But it's good to be able to smile at you. We're going to start this morning's worship by using some words from Psalm 15, which is one of the two psalms for today. And they're going to be projected on the screen. Well, they are projected on the screen. So if you'd like to join with me as we share these words from Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their heart, who do not slander with their tongue and do no evil to their friends, nor take up a reproach against their neighbours. As we have come into God's presence here today, we continue as we sing, as the deer pants for the water, the words will be projected. we continue in prayer, let us pray. Ever living God, you are utterly to be trusted. You are without variation or change. Your goodness lasts forever. Your Son, the Word made flesh, proclaimed your faithfulness by deeds consistent with his words. He taught us to be humble in spirit and lived a life of selfless service, kneeling to wash his disciples' feet. He taught us to trust in you and to do your will, and walk the way of obedience and faith from the wilderness to Gethsemane, from Gethsemane to Calvary. He taught us to love and forgive, and he loved to the end and forgave those who nailed him to the cross. Ever living God, utterly to be trusted, revealed to us in Jesus, we worship you and adore you. And then a prayer to say sorry to God. Gracious God, forgive us that our deeds so often fail to match our words. We honour you with our lips, but often our hearts are far from you. We profess to follow Jesus, but we do not always live as he taught us to live. We call him the pearl of great price, but we harbour the love of money. We claim to care for others, but we hurt them by actions and negligence. In compassion and grace, forgive us. Renew us by your Spirit, and make us doers of your word. For the sake of him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, our Saviour Jesus Christ and our friend. Amen. I'm not sure if you followed the lectionary readings of recent weeks, but if you have been present at those services and you have been following the lectionary, the focus has very much been on John's Gospel and Jesus as the bread of life. But today the lectionary goes back to Mark's Gospel. So it's important, I think, just to give a bit of background context to it before we hear it read. Before today's passage, there is in Mark chapter 6 the feeding of 5,000 people. And then at the end of chapter 6, there's a summary of the healing work that Jesus exercised around the place of Gennesaret. And there we're told that he was touched by some who sought to be healed. Then we have today's passage, which you'll hear read in the morning, and then it goes on in Mark chapter 7 to talk about the persistent faith of that Syrophoenician woman who asked for crumbs from Jesus' table, as it were, so that her daughter might be healed. And there's also the story of the healing of a man who couldn't speak and couldn't hear, who was in the Gentile area of the Decapolis. And so what we have there at the end of chapter 7 is the healing of two people who were not Jews, and one of them touches Jesus as he is healed. Sorry, and one of them is touched by Jesus as he is healed. Anyway, we turn to our gospel reading today, which is about purity and religious observance. And the Pharisees, they're complaining that the disciples aren't keeping the hand washing rules that they should. And presumably that by implication, that attack is on Jesus too. So we hear from Mark chapter 7.
Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it, and there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honours me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Amen.
So two short reflections this morning. Firstly, on the first part of our reading. The Pharisees believed that God's will for his people was that they should be ritually pure, and they should avoid anything that was considered to be unclean. And that wasn't about dirt, but it was about ritual uncleanliness, which would be conveyed to them if they touched certain objects, such as anything that was dead or anything that was diseased. And in Numbers, for instance, there's a teaching about avoiding touching those who had leprosy. Because if anybody came into contact with an animal or a dead person which was considered to be unclean, then that uncleanness was thought to transfer itself to the person who touched it. And that's what the Pharisees taught, that if you touched something that was unclean, you became unclean, and therefore you had to wash in certain ways in order to be made clean again. And then you could be said to have clean hands and a pure heart. But as we look at this passage today, we recognise that interplayed within it, there are distinctions being made about laws, God-given laws, and human teaching and human tradition. Jesus refers to this when he cites from Isaiah the prophet, "It's no use for them to worship me, because they teach human rules as though they were God's laws." And then he comments to the Pharisees, "You put aside God's command and you obey human teachings." So what's going on there? Well, the term law or Torah in Judaism can have several meanings. It can mean the first five books of the Bible. It could mean the Ten Commandments. It could mean other oral laws which were given, which actually weren't written down. But those oral laws were often added to. That's these human teachings. So what the Pharisees did and the rabbis did, they extended the rule book, if you like. And there was this human teaching alongside God's teaching, if you like, which was contained in the laws within the Bible. So, for instance, let me just give you one example this morning. We can think about how people were taught that they shouldn't work on the Sabbath, part of the Ten Commandments. And within that, we might consider one of the teachings about what work meant, because they weren't meant to carry a burden on the Sabbath. And so they sought to define what burden meant. and they sought to define that in this way. They said, food equal in weight to a dried fig, enough wine to mix in a goblet, milk enough for one to swallow, ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet, and it goes on. But they defined very clearly what was allowed and what wasn't. But then they further developed this teaching. So also, when they were thinking about work, they prohibited people from picking up a pencil, a money or a hammer, because if they picked those things up or carried those things, they might be in danger of then themselves not obeying this extra teaching that had been given. So the idea was, by giving people very clear rules, clear guidelines, it was to protect them from accidentally breaking those laws of God. So man-made teaching added to what was considered to be God's teaching. And Jesus saying that genuine religion is not about obeying these rituals, these traditions which had been added to the law, but it was important just to keep the central laws of the faith themselves. Well, you might think, what's this got to do with life for us in 20th century Britain? But we can recognise, can't we, within our church life that we have certain traditions, certain ways of doing things. The restriction about having no alcohol on Methodist premises. The rules about who can preside at Holy Communion. The system we have of inviting ministers to serve in circuits. The emphasis that we have on the whole people of God, all of us being ministers together, if you like. And we could add other traditions. And we can say, well, are they serving a useful purpose? Do we need to sit lightly to them? Or are they traditions which we should hold to? The God in Love Unites Us decisions, which have recently been made, for instance, have changed the traditional view of the church about marriage. And trialling online communion over the next 3 years, which is to be permitted from September the 1st, I believe, is also a departure from how we've done things in the past. But traditions, some of them we may seek to keep and feel that they're really important. Other things develop. Other things we may simply throw off and say they're no longer of any use to us. So I suppose we might ask, well, I wonder how people see the church. Do they see the church very much involved in all these minutiae which don't really seem that important? Or are the people of God, is the church of God, seeking to hold to those laws of God which are important? Loving God with our whole heart, our whole being. Loving our neighbours as ourselves. Seeking to live in the way that Jesus lived and looking to him to follow his teaching. How do people see us? Are we those who are tied up so much in all the rules and regulations? I just heard about GDPR this morning. That was something. I mean, that's not something that the church is inflicting upon us. That's something that wider society is inflicting on us. But are we so concerned with all these minutiae that we forget sometimes what's at the heart and what we should be about? Well, let's sing again, O Breath of Life, and then I'll reflect a little bit further on what comes afterwards. In our reading, Jesus goes on to give the crowd an illustration, or a parable as it's called in the text, to offer the disciples an explanation about the difference between what goes on in goes into someone's mouth and what comes from the heart. He says there's nothing which goes into a person from the outside which can make him ritually unclean. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that makes him unclean. So in those words of Jesus and his explanation, Jesus indicates that what is crucial is not the food that we eat or whether we wash our hands or not, but it's the condition of our hearts, which is the place where moral decisions were seen to be made. And so Jesus is warning us that sin arises from within, from impure hearts, and can give rise to destructive deeds such as theft and murder, adultery and greed and so on, as on the slide on the book's spines. On the other hand, Jesus doesn't expound here how good actions also arise from pure hearts. Acts of compassion, acts of kindness, acts of healing and reconciliation, acts of generosity and service and the like. But if we put alongside the teaching here, along what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, we can see that getting the heart right is important, because if the heart's right, then right action follows. So God's central laws need to be found within us, abiding in our hearts, so that intuitively we live them out and act upon them in our daily lives. And that's far more important than any ritual purity. And that's what we see happening with Jesus, if you like, as he lives out the narrative around this teaching to which I've referred. In his feeding of more than 5,000 people, you know, responding to their needs. In general healing sessions at the end of Mark chapter 6. And in the healing of the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman and the man from the Decapolis. Certainly those two latter people, both non-Jews, would have known nothing about ritual purity or the traditions of the elders. But they became aware, didn't they, of the divine grace which was able to make them whole and give them a whole new start in life. So we might ask ourselves from a church point of view, how people might see us as a church. Are we a church who has God's laws and teaching central in our lives, written on our hearts, so that good actions stem from who we are and from the church of which we're part? Do they see this church as a church serving its local community and the world around it, through raising money for charity, through campaigning for justice, through pastoral care and the Dementia Cafe, through the preschool, through supporting food banks? And no doubt you could go on telling me much more specifically of the activity that the church is involved in. How much recognition is there of the contribution that the church seeks to make in this local community? How much are we considering the well-being of others? Are we trying to make sure that good flows out from our hearts and the heartbeat of the life of the church here? Let us pray. God of the church, we thank you for this church community. Inspire us to live faithfully under your leadership. We pray for any decisions that our church will need to make in the near future. We pray for the Reverend Bob Richards and the Reverend Stella Coe as they minister within this church over the next 12 months. Praying that you will help us to support them in the roles which they will perform. We thank you too for any encouragement that we've received this week. Maybe from someone within the church community, or maybe from someone else. We pray that you will help renew our commitment to following you and our determination to support one another in living out our discipleship. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of the universe, we pray for our world. We know that there are many places where your values of justice and mercy are not upheld. And so we bring before you the work of fair trade organisations, for those fighting for climate justice, for those seeking to rid the world of racism and inequality. We pray that you will help us to be able to think of small or large actions that we can do this week as individuals or families or as a church that will enhance the embracing of your values in our world. We thank you too for the privilege of education and learning. As many schools return this week, we pray for pupils and staff with all the difficulties and excitements that a new school year brings. We pray especially for any we know who are starting new schools. And we pray for our local schools. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of the suffering, we cry out to you for the people of Afghanistan. We do not know the full extent of what's happening there, but we have seen glimpses. But we know that you see it all with compassion and sadness. We pray for the safety of those who've left the country as they settle elsewhere. We pray for those families bereaved through the bombings which have taken place. We pray for all those left in the country who are in particular danger, those who may seek other ways of leaving that country. We thank you too for the comfort and healing which you offer to all who are bruised and broken. And in the silence we pray for any whom we know personally who are suffering in any way, in body, mind or spirit. In your love and mercy, hear our prayer. God of love, as we go forward into this new week, teach us truly to seek you with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to serve you with integrity and love. Amen. We join in the traditional form of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We sing, we dream of a church.
We dream of a church that will live as a movement, set free from the boundaries and walls we create, and move towards Jesus, who moves beyond borders, to liberate people who dream as they wait.
We dream of a church that will live out its story, proclaiming new life for us people this day. A church
Final prayer. May the word of God be implanted in our hearts. May we be both hearers and doers of the word. And may the blessing of God, the Creator, the Crucified, and the Comforter be upon us this day and always. Amen.